following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are in Exodus chapter 31 this evening, and I gave this series or this message tonight a title. It already has a title in the overall Exodus series, God's Strong Hand. But I'm calling this one, Moving Forward with God. How many of you want to keep moving forward with God? And you know there's a price to moving forward. You know, it's not going to be painless. It's not always going to be easy. But if you want to move forward with God, and I mean move forward with Him in the sense of growing and maturing in your relationship with Him and making progress. I want to be a progressive, don't you? A biblical progressive. Which means we really are moving forward, and we're not making up our own way as we move forward. We're moving forward according to the standards that God has set and the way that He's laid out for us. So that's our theme this evening, and we'll see how far we get. The first portion here is about finding your place in this tribe that is moving forward. And although this is really old literature, isn't it? It's the first stuff written in Scripture. In fact, as far as I can tell, The first thing that is actually put in written form for us is in this chapter tonight, or in the passages that we're looking at tonight. And God is the one that does the writing. Anybody know what He writes on? He writes on stone. And He writes on both sides of the stone, it tells us. So we'll get to that. But the first portion here is about you and I finding our way in this tribe. So let's read from Exodus chapter 31, and I'm going to start right at verse 1 and read down to verse 11, and then I'll pray for us. And I'm glad you're here tonight too, by the way. Thank you for coming with a heart to learn God's word and to praise Him with your whole heart, and He loves that. He does. So it says this, that then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." The New Living Translation said crafts. He was good at crafts. He was a craftsman. "To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach." Sounds like a fast car. "Of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all of the furniture of the tabernacle, the tables, the utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, and the garments of ministry, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Father, I thank you again, as we always do, for your word. We open this book and we see these words on these pages, or we look down at our phone and we see these words, and they're holy words, Lord. They're dependable words. They're words we can learn from, stories we can grow from and move forward by. So, Father, tonight, really give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond, Lord. And give us a determination to move forward, not backwards, in our walk with you, Lord. And we trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I think what you just read was one of the most comforting things that Moses could have possibly heard at that point. And I'll explain to you what I mean. Helpers. He was getting helpers for this work that God had laid out to him since, I think it's chapter 25, when all of these details about what needs to be built and what needs to be made and where you're going to get all this stuff. And Moses had to be thinking, what would he be thinking as a Jewish man? Oy vey, how am I going to get all this done? And God just tells him, "I've got helpers for you. I have someone that's going to help you move forward. So here's the idea in these verses. There's a place for everyone in the work of God. And sometimes it's the most unusual people doing the most, what you might even think is menial work. But to them, it ignites their heart because it's something that they love to do. And I love how God will match the person with the purpose. He'll match the man with the mission, and the man or the woman with the mission that he's got them for, that he has assigned them for. So helpers for Moses. Moses has been on the mountain now. How many, does anybody remember how long he's been up there? 40 days. A month and a week and a half. He's been up with God, up on the mountain. He and Joshua had gone into the mountain, then Moses went further up than Joshua did. So Moses had some time alone with God. How many of you know you need some time alone with God? And God has things to say to you in that time alone. And yes, it even is. Yeah, you need time away with your beloved. There's no question. Time away with your family. But you need to get time alone, too, with God. And yet you're let... allow your beloved Lord to speak to your heart and confirm in you what he's called you to do. And so Moses went up even further than Joshua did, and they'd been up on that mountain for 40 days. And while he was there, God had given him all those instructions for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It was also called the tent of witness or the tent of testimony. The tent itself had something to say. We had a great conversation today in our pastoral circle, where we watched a video from a guy, last name Wilson, not Jeff, but another Wilson, Gary Wilson, I think it was. And he was talking about how so much of the church has forgotten about art. And there's different categories of art and all that, but how the art in the Bible, it said something. And for years and years and years, it really is true. How many of you ever went to a church that had stained glass windows? A lot, and I don't know if this is true on the origin of stained glass windows, but a lot of artists like to say it was the beginning. Whether it was or not, it doesn't matter. In many places around the world, for a long, long, long time, people who came and sat in the pews or the benches, or in the Orthodox Church, you didn't sit at all. You would stand and you would walk around the building in an Orthodox church, and you would sing your songs or say your prayers or read your passages standing before a sanctioned work of art that the hierarchy had said, let's make this to say this. And that artwork wasn't just, hey, paint a pretty bird up there. It was a view of something. It was not a mosaic necessarily, but it was a statement behind the picture of maybe Jesus being baptized or the temptation of Jesus. So the artwork really meant something. And in this video we watched, the man was saying, you know, maybe the Protestant church left a little bit behind in the art. Now we're never called to worship art, right? I need a few more rites in there, right? We're never called to worship art. We're never called to bow down before anything that man has made. We're never told to take a trinket, even a cross. Many of you are wearing crosses. We're never told to take that cross and put anything, any meaning to it, more profound than just a visual reminder of what Jesus did for us. It's not a point of literal connection between me and God, but it's a reminder. And I'm a very tactile person as well. And so I still carry in my pocket every day that I can remember to pick it up off my dresser. I always still carry this little broken piece of shell. And it just reminds me every time I pick it up or when I got my hands in my pocket and I'm just playing around with that shell, it just reminds me that Jesus picked up this broken shell of a person. And so there's something good about that tactile reminder, but I don't worship the shell. We can't do that. So all the testimony, the tent was a testimony of witness. It was a tent of testimony, a tent of witness, a tent of meeting with God, because God wanted to move in among his people. And you'll see over the next couple of weeks that God would allow them closer and closer and closer to him. You'll see where it starts if we get that far tonight. But God had called Moses to do a lot of stuff when he was up there on the mountain. Build this and build that and make this and make that and put it this way and put this next to that. There was furniture and utensils and tent material. What do you make a tent out of? Two main things, right? Canvas or generally material of some kind. And then what do you have? You got to have poles. And so that was what they built. He said, you got to build a tent out of these kind of poles and this kind of fabric and furniture and altars and garments and incense, etc., etc., etc. And that had to be overwhelming. 40 days of God hearing, or God saying to Moses, okay, this day let's talk about the garments, and then we'll talk about the incense. And he had to be thinking, oh my goodness, that's a lot of work. And so this had to be so confirming for him and so comforting for him, I should say, because he's got to be thinking, I don't know how to make this stuff. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a seamstress. I'm not a builder. I don't know what he knew how to do, but he was not an artisan. He wasn't known as an artisan or a builder. So God directs Moses to the craftsman. And I love this. In James chapter 1, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on this. In James chapter 1, read with me if you would, please. Verse 17, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, who created all the lights in the heaven. Good gifts come from God, whether it's a good gift of the food or a good gift of the skill that he gave you and the ability to do that. There's some kinds of crafts I love to try my hand at, and there's others I'm not going to touch it because I know I'll mess it up. I don't have maybe the mindset for that kind of detail. But James says every good gift that we have, well, it comes from God. And we're not just talking about the outright religious gifts of preaching or leading in worship, but every gift that you have is a gift from God. Look at this one now. Proverbs 18, verse 16. Let's read. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before kings. That's what's going to happen right here. The gift that these workmen had would bring them to a place of holy service before God. They would be called by God to take the gifts that they had as craftsmen and artisans and use it for what they would look back on at the end of their life and look at that tabernacle that was sitting out there on the other side of the Jordan River. Many of them wouldn't be able to go into the promised land because of their resistance to trust God. But one of the last things they would have loved to have seen is, I got to work on the tabernacle. I got to put my hands to work and my mind to work and my creativity to work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Can you imagine how satisfying that would have been for them to look at what they got to work with? Not all of God's gifts are platform gifts, pulpit gifts, like preaching, singing, guitar playing, or whatever instrument. You have gifts that are given to you by God. Let me give you categories. Some of you have very amazing domestic gifts, and that's just a category that blows up in all kinds of different directions. You got business gifts. Some of you are amazing businessmen. Whatever you touch, there's success and there's profit in it. And I never had that business gift. I just didn't. I had a business that I ran in the desert, but it was just barely enough for Joy and I to put food on our table. And thank God that he was faithful in that. But some of you have serving gifts. And some of you, like these two men that are mentioned, and the whole company of these artists, you have artistry. You're artisans and you're craftsmen. And speaking of art, in these next two chapters, we're going to see those gifts put into action in more ways than one. And we'll probably get that far tonight. But this had to be such an encouragement to Moses that God was going to raise up and recruit the builders and the artisans to do all of this work. I want you to look at their names with me. One of them, the first one, his name is Bezalel. Say that with me. Bezalel. What are the last two letters in Bezalel? Now just say them. El. Anybody know what El is in Hebrew? It's one of the words for God. Elohim. Whenever you see El in there, especially at the end, Bethel is the house of God. Beit El, the house of God. So Bezalel means in the shadow of God. This guy's name, a little harder to say, Aholiab. Try that. A-B at the end of that word is the Hebrew word for father. Av, or Ab, Abba, father. Sometimes see it written with an A-V or an A-B. And this is interesting because this one means the father's tent. So maybe he was a son of a tent maker. It's very, very possible that that's how he got his name. And so you got Bezalel, who's going to be working. He seems to be the chief, not necessarily the architect, but the foreman of the job, who'd been filled with the Holy Spirit to do these works of art, to make things not just sturdy, but to make them beautiful. He had gifts in decoration. Let me see the hands of those that you know you've got an artistic gift. Can I see the hands of the artists? Some of you are humble. I saw a hand go up and they kind of came down a little bit. The humble artist is a wonderful thing. And whatever you've been given, oh, you get to use that for God. But this is the team that's going to be coming together. And then it says, and a crew of all the gifted craftsmen, because it would take more than two people to get this job done, to find the materials and bring it all together and make it look as it was described to our friend Moses. But it says this, they all had, let's read it, they all had wisdom, understanding, and they had knowledge. They were prepared for this from who knows how long before. Now, some of them, you know, remember, they're a company of slaves. So who paid for their education to learn these things? Probably Pharaoh, yeah, probably Egypt, where they were commissioned or commanded. We got a new building, a new state building we want built. And the, you know, Pharaoh wants five extra bedrooms put onto his mansion. And so it's got to be decorated beautifully. So it's very likely that they learned some of these skills under the leadership or under the auspices of their captors, not knowing that they were training these men and maybe the women as well to do some beautiful things that would be done for God. So there would have been skills that they gained through building structures there and decorating for all of those centuries that they were down there. And so I want to show you something. I don't really see myself as a craftsman, but about 20 years ago, where's my granddaughter, Emmy? Emmy, would you just raise your hand? Come on. You're so humble. Emmy is our oldest granddaughter. And I told... where's Jesse's in here somewhere too, and he's as unlikely to raise his hand as yeah. There's Jesse, and I told Jesse and Shannon I'm going to build you guys a rocking chair, and I decided I'm going to build a rocking chair because once I did one I thought oh that means I got to do four of these, and so I did, and so it was about 19 years ago, I started building rocking chairs, and Jeremy and I right now are working on that one. That's all glued up now, and it's sitting on rockers. The rockers aren't attached yet, but we got that far last night, and we're on a deadline because this baby's supposed to drop. Are you allowed to say a little bit of baby? It's supposed to be born. No, that's a record. The baby's supposed to come at the end of this month. Now, over these years, the one on the far left has more miles on it than these other two. This is a 19 years ago, I think it was after Emmy came. I got there late, Emmy, with the rocking chair for you. But then the one in the middle was for Jeremy, who's helping me with this one. And the one all the way on the right was for the Wilson clan, for Jeff and Bethany when Abby showed up. And so this one is coming, well, that on the one that I showed you. But that young man, I want to tell you something about his skills with wood and this kind. He is a young man that is filled with the Spirit, but he's got wisdom and understanding and knowledge. You know how I know? I can't believe how much I've forgotten in the 19 years since I built the first one and the 15 years since I built the next two, because I did those at the same time. And I am so glad that my son is so gifted with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and some really cool tools too. Better tools than I've ever had. But it's this whole thing of something you put your hands to and it gets done for the glory of God. Now, I spent a little bit too much time on that, but let's move on. These construction workers that we're talking about who were filled with the Spirit in order to do the work of God. And we thought that God only filled. You thought maybe God only fills preachers and prophets and worship leaders. No, he has filled you with something to do for him as well. You have gifts and more than one. I don't mean more than one of you. I mean each one of you has more than one gift that God has given you that he wants to call into service. You're gifted for something. You may not think you are, but you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You have something that God wants to use you in, some area, some gift that he wants to employ for his work, not just so you can be famous, not just so you can be well known, but so other people can profit from that. And I've taken you here so many times, but I'm going to take you here again to 1 Peter chapter 4, because I love the general way that Peter speaks about this. He says, above all, love each other deeply. Now, that's a calling for all of us. That's not a gift. That's a command. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Again, a call, a command. Hospitality is an open heart, an open home, and an open hand to help somebody else, to make room in your life for somebody else. And it says, each one of you should use whatever, by the way, offer hospitality to one another. Read the next two words with me. Without grumbling. Everybody grumble just a little bit. Look at somebody and grumble. Without, oh, do I really have to help you? Do it as cheerfully as God loves you, as he opens his house, his heart, his home to you. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone, and that's talking about preachers and teachers and prophets and evangelists. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So if we exercise the gifts, we get strong in them and you get better at them, to the point where you're a Bezalel, that somebody says, oh, there's nobody that can do that decoration work like Bezalel. There's nobody that's as precise as Aholiab in the works that he does and the furniture that he's built. He's an amazing craftsman. And you take the gift that God's given you and you exercise it just like you exercise your muscles. You get better at it and you get stronger at it. And you're be able to be used by God. So that's all we know here. And that's all we have in the opening verses, 11 verses, is a list of the workers that are going to get all of this stuff done. And let me, I didn't jot this down to say anything about this, but I have to say this. Oh, my goodness. If every one of God's people, if every one of us would get up every day and say, God, everything I have is from you. And you've put me in a position in life, in my neighborhood, in my family, in my church, in my community, at my work. You've put me in a place where you know there's people who are in need. And I believe you're going to use me today. And I just want to be ready, Lord, to take the gift you've given me. Either the words that you've given me, if you've given me a word gift, or the service that you've given me. If it's some way to help somebody else's load be a little bit lighter today. And it, boy, I tell you, if the church was full of people, all of whom would say, here I am, Lord, use me, send me, instead of here I am, Lord, send them. And I'm ready to say, God, employ me in your work. There is no better life. There's no better life than the life that's lived in loving service to Jesus towards other people. Now, I've said more than I meant to say on that, but I think it was important that we said it. So this is the team, the ABC Fabrication Crew, which stands for Aholiab, Bezalel, and the Craftsman, and they're ready to go to work. Now, look down here at verse 12 through verse 17. Oh boy, get ready for this one. Take that fourth commandment seriously. Follow with me. It says, you shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, buckle up, here we go, shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. He says it's holy to you, and it's holy to the Lord now. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. I have to remind you of this. When the commandments were given, the Ten Commandments were given in chapter 20 of Exodus, And we were given that fourth commandment to stop working for a day. Listen carefully. That's all it was. It wasn't a gather up, dress up really nice, and walk to the meeting house. It wasn't. It would just take the day off. Stay home. In fact, as we read it, stay in your tent. Stay home and enjoy your family. Remember, we talked about that on the weekend. Eat and drink and have fun with your family. It wasn't a day. It wasn't that extra day that you came in from the field that you finally had time to work on the extra room or add a little addition to your tent. It wasn't. It would just stop working. And so now it has become a go-to-synagogue day in most of the world for the Jews. But originally, it was just stop working. Everybody stopped working. It was a statement of trust that God would keep the crows away from your corn, that God would keep you safe, and you would rest in his love. It was just, it was a gift to you, and it was a gift to God as well. It was holy unto him, and it was holy unto us. Whoever does any work shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Look at verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. How long? Forever. I think it's really important to notice that. And I'm not going to say this so that you and I are off the hook from taking a rest, you know. But it says, this is between me and my people, Israel. This is between me and the Jews. So when you turn into the book of Acts, we don't have time to turn there tonight, but you remember when Christians or when Gentiles were becoming Christians, early in the first years of the church, and they were preaching to the Gentiles. Gentiles said, I want to be saved. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to be right with God. And they were getting saved, and some of the Jewish leaders were coming along, and some of them were even in the company of the apostles. And the argument was, should we make them Jews? Should the men be circumcised? And should we make them just march along with us in our culture? And so the church council came together, and the word was no, they don't have to be, the men don't have to be circumcised, but and said, let's just tell them to do this. The only thing that was even remotely close to their, you would say, their moral code for sure, is to keep from sexual sin, keep out of moral sin, and don't eat things that were offered to idols. I think that was kind of common sense, and the moral code was pretty much the same throughout the world. But they didn't tell them, oh, and you got to keep the Sabbath too. And you must be circumcised. I'm not saying the Sabbath is a bad idea. We're fools if we don't rest. We just are. Nobody can keep the spring that tight for that long. And I'll tell you, you're looking at your pastor who has been a fool for a long time by not taking the rest and the vacations and those extended rest that God even gave his people. When he gave them the feast days, those were days off for them. They were extended vacations that they had to gather together and to be with one another. And so when he says, this is between me and my people, you cannot impose in a legal way the Sabbath on anybody else outside of Judaism. But it is still a wise idea. Now, this is not at all what God was saying to Moses when he said, if you don't take a Sabbath, when he said, if anybody breaks a Sabbath, they must be put to death. That's not a more harsh way of saying, look, if you don't stop working, you're going to work yourself to death. But a lot of people have done that, who never knew when to stop and take a breath and enjoy a lingering meal and take a day off and take some extended time. But it was harsh, and there's no question about it that the commandment here was harsh. Taking this fourth commandment seriously, get serious about not working on Shabbat, the Hebrew way of saying Sabbath. In fact, you could say you're a fool if you don't, but more than that, you're a fool because you're putting yourself at odds with God who commanded you 6 days to get the work done, and then you trust God. For that next day, he's going to be there. He's going to take care of you. He's, like I said, he's going to take care of your fields and your crops and all that. And remember how God said, and even your animals get to take the day off. You couldn't hook up the ox and let him grind corn endlessly for the whole Sabbath. Everybody got to, and even your servants got to take a day off. So he says, get serious about not working. It's a day that's holy to God. It's a day that's a gift to you, and it is a hallowed day. But why emphasize this fourth commandment here and now? It makes sense. They've just been given 6 to 7 chapters of hard work to get this tabernacle built. And so I really believe he's saying to them, and that goes right now. You're going to come down off the mountain. They're going to begin the work to make this tabernacle, and they still get the day off. They still get the Sabbath. Lay down your cutting tools. Lay aside all the materials and just go home. And just go, is that a gift? Doesn't that sound good? How many of you have ever had a boss come to you? There has to be somebody here. Ever had a boss come to you when you're burning the midnight oil and you're an hour and a half past the time you should leave, and maybe the boss comes into the factory or down to your cubicle and you said, are you still here? Go home. How many of you have ever had a boss tell you, just please go home. It'll be there for you. Isn't it feel good when the boss says go home? Never had a boss tell me that. That would have been nice. Would have sounded wonderful. Just, take a breath and go rest and come back. Trust me, the work will be waiting for you when you get back. So I think the emphasis here is because they had so much to do, and he's saying, look, you're going to have to take time to rest. There's so much work. Pace yourself and keep the Sabbath. But why the stiff penalty? It sounds harsh. I have to admit to you, this is not my favorite, and you see, you're going to see it again in the next chapter. Not my favorite passages to cover when God says those people have to die for not taking a day off, Lord. And here's what makes sense to me. We had a little staff devo today with our whole staff, and Dwight Carr was sharing right there. Dwight, you can raise your hand. Yeah, it was a great little mini message that you brought us, and we were talking about this thing that at the beginning of a new thing that God was doing, there was often a harsh penalty if the boundaries were broken. How many of you remember the story of Achan? How many of you remember the story of crossing the Jordan River and coming in, and what was the first city that the Jews hit that they took? They marched around Jericho. And what was the guy's name that decided? And they were told, don't take anything from here. Don't take any of the spoils. It's not yours. Nothing gets taken from Jericho. What was the guy's name that ignored that? Achan. And what happened with Achan? Achan ended up Achan. Bad. Achan was killed. They took him out and they stoned him. Who else did they stone? What's that? It doesn't say his family. It just says his children. His wife is not mentioned in that. Read it as many times as you want, as many translations as you want. His wife was not stoned to death, but his children were. And I know that sounds harsh, and the only thing that makes sense, because God had just told them, as Moses reread the commandments to them, or the whole, you know, Torah, you could say, the law, it says you do not punish some person for some other person's crime. So my firm belief is that the children were complicit in the hiding of the treasure in the tent. And Dad had come in with these treasures, and he said, hey, kids, don't tell Mom about this. And it was buried in the ground under the tent. And the children were also put to death because of the father's sin, because they were apparently, and I have to say apparently, but either Mom is already gone, maybe she's passed away, or she just wasn't complicit in it. I mean, there's always bits and pieces of the stories that aren't in there, or the Bible would be a whole lot longer than it is. But it was a very, very heavy price to pay, and that was the price, the penalty for disobeying God. And there were other times when, like at the very beginning of the church, and people were just donating money to help anybody, and they were selling property, and you know the story. It was, what was the couple's name? Anybody? See, I want you to say it, because I always get Ananias and Sapphira and Aquila and Priscilla mixed up. I don't want to put the wrong people at the bottom of the heap on this one. But Ananias and Sapphira, they come in one by one. They sold a piece of property, and they brought some, but they said, hey, we brought all the proceeds. And they lied, and one by one they died. Why, God? They were giving something. It's just a little fib. But at the very beginning of the life of the early church, in its very, very early days, God was making a statement. It doesn't say they died and went to hell, by the way. It just says that they died. They were judged over that. It was so important that we be honest with one another. How many of you think honesty is important within the family of God? Integrity and honesty. And I think we learned that lesson at the expense of Ananias and Sapphira's failure there. So I think here they are. They're getting ready to move into the promised land. And if they're not going to be obedient to one of the most gracious gifts God gave them, the Sabbath, then they're put to death. And so, and it was given as a warning. It doesn't say that happened to anybody there, but if you want to read this later, you can look over in Numbers chapter 15. A guy went out gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and he was put to death because he had violated the Sabbath. They brought him together and thought, what do we got to do about this? And that's what they had to do. So here's my question before we move on to the next section. Do we need to be threatened? Do we need to be threatened or forced into resting before the Lord? Do we need to be forced into, or our arm twisted, to just spend a day unwinding from the pressures of the week and focusing on the goodness of our God and giving Him praise and opening His Word and singing some songs at home around our own table, you know, to the goodness of our God? Do we have to be threatened into that? That's sad if that's the case. I hope that's not the case for any of us. And he's saying, even in the days of the big projects where there's so much to do, he said, take the day and rejuvenate and rest. And let's learn how to do that, even in the day of the big projects. I have friends up in Minnesota that I've mentioned recently. It's Dominic and Danielle, his wife, the Dingers. They pastor a church up there in St. Cloud, with their amazing children, Silas and Willow and Josie and Evan. And I follow them on Instagram, and I love what happens in their family this time of year. Kids are out of school. And so they head for the hills immediately when school is out. What do they take with them when they head to the hills? They're in Minnesota. Bug spray, lots and lots of bug spray. But the bugs don't slow them down. And I love following them at this time of the year. And I told them recently, they're up in northern Minnesota along one of the big lakes up there and just having amazing family time. And I said, you guys vacation well. You really vacation well. And just to see the joy in their eye. And I know this family so well, and I'm so thankful for them. So God says, you take this seriously. And now verse 18. And you're going to love this. One verse. And when he had made an end of speaking, this is God, when he made an end of speaking with him, which was Moses, on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets and a glass of water. No, he gave him two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Pardon me, but it's the first autographed, first edition in all the world, signed by the finger of God, the one who etched it into stone with his own heart and his own finger. This is how my people will live. These 10 commandments, and my goodness, they're basic, aren't they? Most of them don't kill each other. How many of you think that's probably a good idea for society if we don't kill each other and we shouldn't lie to one another? And the first handful of the commandments are how we relate to God. Don't put any other gods before him. Don't make any graven images to bow down to. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And stop working on the Sabbath, which is your day and my day, God says. It's our day to be together. So God gives Moses this signed copy, these two tablets that were mentioned, by the way, back in chapter 25 when he told them, you're going to build a great big box. Well, not a huge box. You're going to build a box, the Ark of the Testimony, and you're going to put in it the two tablets of stone that I will give you. And Moses has to be thinking, the what? Made of what? How? And God finally gives it to him on the last day of class before he heads down the hill. And he's going down the mountain, and here's your notes from the 40-day seminar that we've had that you take back down to your people and show them what I have made for you and what I have given you to give to them. Now, I want you to slip into Moses' mind for just a minute. Moses returns with some very, very precious gifts from that mountain. Check this out. One by one. He returns with these gifts. Number one, a closer relationship with Yahweh. 40 days spent in the presence of the Lord would have made him, and it does, it makes him glow, but it changes something in his heart too. 40 days, just him and God alone on Mount Sinai, a closer relationship with Yahweh, a plan for the tent of meeting. Either he took notes or it was written down somewhere, or he just had a better memory than we do these days. But he remembered all these details, instructions on how to worship God, all those animal sacrifices and how you approach God, the names of the construction crew that he gave him, and this first edition of God's book, just a very, very brief book that he's given him, what we call the Decalogue. And they all lived happily ever. Let me change that. They all lived happily never after, or not very long. Turn your eyes down on chapter 32, and we'll at least get started. We won't get done with chapter 32 tonight because I'm determined to let you get out of here with some time to hang out with one another. But how quickly, so put this title over this beginning of chapter 32, how quickly we can lose our way. What has God done? Let's just have an open quiz right now. What has God done for the children of Israel since he sent Moses into Egypt for them? Let's try to go in order. He's what? He's freed them. How did he do it? Plagues to sort of loosen the grip of Pharaoh finally. Parted the sea. That's a pretty big deal, wasn't it? And so they got across, and the Egyptian. And then what did he do? Closed it up on the Egyptians. He gave them. Okay, what do you need if you're going to live on this long, long journey? He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them protein food. He gave them birds to eat. He gave them water to drink, and he gave them the manna. And he's been so good to them. He's provided for them. And he's been with them all this time. God has proven himself to them. And yet how quickly their hearts turn. Look at verse 32, chapter 32. Now when the people, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses, I think, maybe not 14. But it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, his brother, and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off, and so quickly, Aaron, shouldn't there be an argument right here from his brother? And Aaron said, well, come, and Aaron said, break off the gold earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Those would have been the residue of the slave years. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, then he received the gold from their hands. Read this with me. And he fashioned it. Underline that. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Instead of, what have I done? He builds an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. See the capital L, capital O-R-D there? That's the hidden name of Yahweh or Jehovah, however it was pronounced, we don't know. But he said, this tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord with this golden calf before him. And then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And play doesn't mean let's play football. What they did when they rose up to play is they did the obscene play with one another. They were behaving like the pagans around them. And then it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, God says, let me alone. He's like saying, let me at them. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation, like he had said to Abraham. We'll start over with you, Moses. And then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Does it sound to you like God is saying, or like Moses is saying, calm down, God. Calm down. Take a breath. It's something like that. He said, God, why is your anger so hot against them? You brought them out. And so he says, Lord, why? You brought them out of the land of Egypt with a great, great power and a mighty hand. And why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember, and he reads the history. Come on. He's got to know that God knows all this. He said, Lord, you didn't bring us out here to kill us. Do you know what their enemies are going to say? If you smoke them right here, they're going to gloat over this. And so he says in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember where all this started. Israel was the other name for Jacob when he got his act together. He says, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it. What's that word? Forever. And verse 14 says, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. How quickly we can lose our way. What happened there? Well, why did they turn like that and say, let's make ourselves a God? We don't know about this Moses guy. What was the one thing that motivated them more than anything else? Impatience. Impatience. Oh, man, how did we get here? Where did he go? He's not even coming back. How many of you have ever gotten impatient over God's long suffering, his patience? How many of you have ever wondered, maybe I'll voice it the way that you've said it. God, when are you gonna? And God, why don't you now? And God, what happened to what you said? Have you never done that? I've done that. That's this box right here. It's been in this last few months for me. Looking into, I don't know, it looks dumb, that's all. It was a box that had something else in it, and I had these little strings that fell off of some fabric that I had. And what I did is I took a piece of paper, folded it, I think, about four times, and I wrote about 8 or 10 passages of Scripture that speak about trusting God with my future. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Plans of good and not evil to give you a future and a hope. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And I took I told you I'm a tactile kind of a person. And I took that thing, I folded it up in here, and I tied it up as tight as I could. And then I forgot what verses I'd put in there. And so I took it apart again, and I wrote them all down, and I stuck them on a little post-it note on the top of it. And every time I see it, I just remind myself. And I don't just remind myself, I speak to God when I see this little box sitting up on top of a little stack of books that I have. And I tell God, God, I trust you with my future. I trust you with joys in my future. I trust you with whatever's down the road. I know there's going to be changes. There's going to be changes in your life. You got a plan for your life. You got wonderful ideas. You got great dreams. And you've got to have some way of reminding yourself when it doesn't seem to be coming together the way that you thought it would come together in the timing you thought it would, to say, God, obviously I'm not in control. And so I trust the gift of my future to you. I trust my future into your hands, and I'm going to trust you with it. And I need to see this 10 times a day to remind myself of that, that God's still in control. Amen? He's in control. So how quickly they forgot what they had done. And what did they get busy doing? In this company of people, think about this. In this company of people that are down there on the plain waiting for Moses whenever he's going to decide to show up, there's artisans down there. There's gifted craftsmen down there. And one of them, the brother of Moses, decides to take whatever level of artistry he had and take that gift he'd been given and do a horrible thing with it that didn't honor God at all. See, God has just said, Bezalel is going to do beautiful work, and Aholiab, and all these others, great ones. But his brother, he does one of the most foolish things he had ever done, and God didn't kill him. Now, I'm just going to say that's grace, amen? Okay, I need to read just a couple more verses, and then we'll close. The intercession. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, Moses interceded for God, interceded before God. Here's a question. And don't be quick on your answer, okay? Don't be quick. Did Moses really change God's mind? Well, let me back up. Did Abraham really change God's mind? When he said, would you destroy that whole city? What if there were 50 people in it that were godly? And he works his way down to 10. Did he change God's mind? Did Jacob really prevail against God when he wrestled with him? I mean, those are worthy questions. Does our prayer really make a difference? How many of you believe your prayer makes a difference? I just know, you know what? There's some hanging questions for me that I think will hang in the air until I get to heaven, and maybe they'll still be hanging when we get to heaven. I don't know. But does our prayer make a difference? See, this is one of the battleground passages for Christians. There are some people that said, no, it was just God doing a little theater with Moses up there. It doesn't look like theater to me. I mean, it looks serious, like God is moving. Now, you can take the other side of that, but let's not divide over it wherever you land. There's a lot of easy answers over those kinds of questions, but there are also unanswered questions. And there's, like I said, the clear statements when God says, you have not because you ask not. So he says, ask or what? Or you won't have. And it's not a carte blanche, by the way, but he says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you don't know. And Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, he calls us to be involved in this relationship with God in intercession, both for our own needs and especially for other people. But the bottom line is this. There's no question in the story. Moses prayed and God relented from destroying them all. Now there's a price to be paid, and we'll get to that next week where Moses responds, and he responds boldly as he comes down to deal with these people that God has been gracious to. And to me, the end of chapter 32 is one of my favorite passages where Moses lines up all these people and he says, I got a question for all of you. Who's on God's side? To a company of 2 million people or more. He says, who's on God's side? Get over here with me. I'm ahead of myself. I'm just going to let it hang right there until next week. But that's a really good question. Who's on God's side? Who's going to wait on God? Who's going to trust God? Who's going to say, God, here I am. All that I have because you gave it to me. The gifts that I have, the resources that I have, the home that I have, the family that I have, my plans for the future, everything I have, it came from you. And I'm going to trust you to use it in a way that brings glory to you. I'm going to trust you with my future. So go put your own box together with your own promises that continue to feed your soul and calm your soul in those days when things just don't look like they're ever going to happen right. And trust him. Amen? Is that enough for tonight? You got another hour? I can hang with you. No. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Father, it is true that I found myself writing down in my own notes how quickly, Lord, we can turn away, how quickly we can forget that you're good. You're the same God that parted the sea, Lord. You're the, and being the God that parted the sea, you're the same God that would bring us to another mountain, another obstacle where we have to face and fight another enemy. And you're faithful to do that. And oh, Lord, we love you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, for your tender love. And we'll never figure out all the mysteries of your sovereignty and our free will, Lord. But we know they're both true. And so help us to engage with you like Moses did when he went up the mountain with Joshua. Help us to get time, Lord, where we just give you attention without any device interrupting us, Lord. To sit silently before you and to walk in prayer and to eyes open to see and to hear what you want us to see and hear. But, oh God, we're so thankful for Jesus, the one who took the brunt of our failures, Lord, took the price of it all so our sins could be forgiven. It's only because of that blood that we're saved. Oh, Jesus, thank you. And God, I pray you would encourage your people, all of us here tonight, Lord, to stay the course and walk with you, Lord, and progress and move into the place of fellowship with you and ministry for you that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't remember the psalm that it's in, but it was one of those that grabbed a hold of me while I was walking with it this summer. And a little phrase that says that the people of God forgot what God had done and they didn't wait for his plan to unfold. They tried to open up the box before it was time. And you'll mess it up if you do, and I'll mess it up if I do. You open up the cocoon, you kill the butterfly. By the way, the birds are fine on the front door. I know some of you are concerned about that. But you trust him with it and let his plan unfold. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to all of you. And thank you guys for leading us tonight. That has been really, really sweet. We love you guys. Thank you. Have a wonderful evening.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.